Well, Exodus 20:14, continuing our study in the Ten Commandments, God's word says, "You shall not commit adultery." You shall not commit adultery. Has everyone received a handout to follow along? Okay, I trust that you have. All right, if you wanted one. The title of my sermon is An Attack on the Glory of God. Adultery is an attack on the glory of God. The big idea is simply this: protect your marriage and glorify the Lord. And I wrote that in a cause and effect manner. So protect your marriage, cause, effect, glorify the Lord. Cause, protect your marriage, effect, glorify the Lord. I think all of us are familiar with the story of Joseph and Potiphar, and specifically Potiphar's wife. A married woman tries to seduce young Joseph, and what does he do? How does he respond? He what? He runs. He flees temptation. He flees sin. When I was in college, a gal who I would say she was an acquaintance, she said, "Hey, my dad is in the jewelry business. He does this big expo every year in Missouri. And if you come with us, you can work security and make $500. And I was like, "What? $500? So I was a youth pastor at the time, and I think the church was paying me $50 a month, which didn't even cover gas, right? And then I waited tables and I cooked at Johnny Carino's, which I think is now just called Carino's. But anyways, I was like, $500 for a poor college student surviving on tuna fish and macaroni and cheese. I was like, I'm in. She said, "Hey, we're going to ride with my parents. You'll have your own room at this hotel. You wear this outfit. You're kind of like a security guard. $500. I said, "Sweet. Praise God." So get to Missouri, get to the hotel, put on my uniform. I go to work. That first night, I'm back in the room, I'm cleaned up, I'm sitting down watching TV, and there's a knock on the door. I'm like, "Who could that be?" "Well, it's old girl." It was late, and I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And she goes, "Can I come in? I want to hang out." And I was like, "I guess, okay." And so she sits down on the couch, and I sit in the chair across the room. And I could tell she was disappointed. And I remember the movie that was on was A River Runs Through It. Tom Skerritt, Brad Pitt, great movie, one of my favorites. And so she starts talking, and I'm watching the movie and kind of listening, and okay. And then she starts saying some things. I'm like, "What?" And then, long story short, she kind of offers herself. And what did I do? I ran out of the room. I literally did this. And I opened the door and I left. I think I was gone for like 20 minutes. And I called my best friend. I said, "Hey, man, here's the situation. This is what just happened. Will you pray for me?" By God's grace, I fled. I pulled a Joseph. But will you pray for me that I would remain strong? I want to honor the Lord here. And he did. And we talked. And I went back to the room. And very nicely, I said, "I'm going to go to bed. Will you please leave?" And she did. And nothing happened the rest of the week. I think she got the clear picture that nothing was going to happen. And by God's grace, I fled sin. If you find yourself in this season staying up late to look at things online that you should not be looking at, run from sin. If there's a coworker of the opposite sex that is not your spouse at work, and you find yourself staying later to spend time with this person, run from sin. Flee to the King. Run from sin. Flee to the King. I want to answer several questions, and this is, man, you'll see why later. This is really on my heart, this issue of adultery, and not just the physical act, but where it starts in the heart. I've recently had two dear friends who have fallen prey to this, and it's killing me. it's breaking my heart right now, and I'll give you more information later and see the Lord working in one of the situations, so praise God. But man, this is dangerous. This is dangerous stuff. Amen? Here are the questions that I want us to investigate. Number one, what is marriage? We're going to spend a lot of time talking about marriage. Number two, what is the purpose of marriage? So what is marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Number three, what is adultery? Number four, what is at the heart of the seventh commandment? And number five, how does the gospel speak to adultery? So first, what is marriage? This is the foundational question. First, marriage is a complementary union, a covenant union. And I love that word because that's what it is. So marriage is a complementary covenant union between one man and one woman. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the garden, or out of the ground, excuse me, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Kevin DeYoung, who at this point I think we can refer to as K-Dog, I've quoted him enough. He writes, "God created marriage in such a way that a man and a woman uniquely fit together as complements, each for the other." Now, as described already, this is really important, as described already, this complementary relationship between one man and one woman is a covenant union. It is a covenant bond. So in a covenant, you had two things, okay? You have the verbal oath and the ratification sign. Everybody say verbal oath. Ratification sign. The verbal oath is the vows or promises made between the two parties here, the man and the woman. Okay, so the verbal oath is the promises made, the I wills, right? The I wills of the covenant. The ratification sign is the sexual act. So the verbal oath, the I wills, the promises made before God and the witnesses gathered, and the ratification sign is the sexual act. DeYoung writes, K-Dog, "Since the sexual act is meant to be private, a husband will kiss his wife during the wedding ceremony as a stand-in for the official oath itself. But make no mistake, the act of sexual consummation signs and seals the covenant." Verbal oaths, promises made, sexual act, ratifying the covenant. And the fruit of this consummation is children. And this brings us to our second question. What is the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is to glorify God. Amen? As with all things, we exist for His honor and glory. In marriage, at the heart of marriage, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. This happens, one, through childbearing, which is clearly a purpose of marriage. The creation mandate in Genesis 1:28 reads, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now think about that. Fill the earth. The call to be fruitful and multiply and fill is ultimately a call to spread God's glory across
God's good world by producing more image bearers.
Now, I've mentioned this recently that in ancient times, when a king would conquer a land, he would erect an image of himself there, which basically stated, here resides my glory. And so God makes image bearers, and he gives them the mandate, be fruitful, have more image bearers, and fill my good earth with image bearers for my glory. This is why homosexual marriage is not marriage. Two men cannot complement one another, nor can two women. The two do not and cannot fit together. Therefore, two members of the same sex cannot fulfill the creation mandate. It is a biological impossibility. It cannot result in childbearing, which at its heart has as its fundamental primary goal the glory of God. Let me give you an argument from the Trinity. The fellowship and union enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage is further meant to reflect the triune God. Oh, I love talking about this. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed for all eternity perfect union. Amen? Forever. And then in Genesis 1:26, this triune God who has existed in perfect triune fellowship says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. He then creates a male and a female, Adam and Eve. Why? Because in the Trinity we find both unity and diversity. Christians believe in one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In marriage between a man and a woman, we have both unity and diversity. This doesn't work with two men or two women. This speaks to the permanence of marriage as a lifelong monogamous commitment or union. And this further speaks, listen, to the privilege, the honor of marriage. Marriage is intended to mirror God and his self-giving love forever. Danny and I talked about a book we both liked recently, Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. But forever, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing in perfect triune fellowship, this relationship of selfless, self-giving love, were made in the image of that triune God, male and female, called to come together and express that same love and thus mirror or reflect the triune God in whose image we were made. That doesn't work with two men or two women. It works with a man and a woman. And this is seen most clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Oh, man. Whenever I do a wedding, I promise you my text will be Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Every time. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Praise God for his word. Husbands and wives, I would encourage you to read that out loud together at least once a month. We will, Pastor Chris. Good, okay. According to Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, Christian marriage is intended to serve as a living picture or paradigm of the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, so marriage has programmed in it what? What is the purpose programmed into marriage? It is to showcase the gospel. What? How cool is that? I mean, what a privilege. That should totally transform the way you view marriage. Marriage has, at its very heart and soul, its purpose is to showcase the gospel. The husband is called to sacrificially love and lead his wife as Christ does the church, and his wife is called to joyfully submit to and respect her husband as the church does to Christ. Paul says in these verses that the husband-wife relationship is to be a living picture of the church-Christ relationship. For example, in Ephesians 5:25, Paul entreats Christian husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are Christ and the church the same? Say it in Spanish? Of course not. Therefore, in order to depict this relationship, two different sexes must be joined together in marriage, a man and a woman. Two men cannot depict this relationship. Neither can two women. The two differentiated sexes are to complement one another. God's purpose for marriage simply cannot be upheld in same-sex relationships. I recently spent, maybe an hour and a half writing a letter to a woman that has known me since I was a little boy. And she found out I was coming back to Texas. And she found out I was coming to Kelty's. And she said, "Chris, now you don't believe what those Baptists believe." And I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you know about marriage." And I said, "Well, what do you assume I believe and they believe?" And, "We think it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women." And I said, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." And I spent an hour and a half writing a letter to her. A much more detailed letter than what I've shared with you so far. It was good. I mean, she responded back and said, "Thank you. I gave her some resources." You know, if we get marriage wrong, we get the gospel wrong. We really do. Think about it. What has God programmed into marriage? What was his purpose for marriage? To showcase the gospel. I love DeYoung here. He says, "That is why it's not a rhetorical exaggeration to say that the gospel itself is at stake in our definition of marriage." So in sum, let me summarize. We're going to move on. In sum, we see from Scripture that marriage is a permanent covenant union between one man and one woman for the purpose of God's glory by having children reflecting the triune God and showcasing the gospel. Marriage is huge. Marriage is one of the primary ways God's people are called to act out the gospel and honor the Lord. How dare we downplay or devalue marriage? Our culture is doing that. How dare we in the church? This covenant relationship must be guarded, protected, cultivated, and treasured. There's so much at stake here. Husbands, I want to share with you a quote that has driven my marriage. And I found this years ago in a commentary by a guy named R. Kent Hughes. And at every wedding I've done, I think 18 weddings now, which is not a lot. I have a pastor friend that's done like 200. He's just retired at like 74. I'm like, "Bro, it's going to take me a long time to get there." But every wedding I've done, I've shared this quote. This is the question he poses, R. Kent Hughes. To husbands, is our wife more like Christ because she's married to us? I think about that all the time. Is our wife, husbands, more like Christ because she's married to us? The marriage relationship is to be seen as a training ground. We see this in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. Toward what end does Christ love the church? Toward what end? What is the end goal of Christ's love for the church? that she, the church, might be presented before Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, and that she might be holy and without blemish. Holy and blameless. Everybody say holy? Blameless. Christ loves his church toward that goal, that the church might be presented before Christ, holy and blameless. Are you catching it? The end goal of Christ's love for the church is the same end goal for a husband's love for his wife. As husbands, we are to prepare our wives for the King. Amen? I mean, that gets me pumped. That is my vocation as a husband, to prepare Haley for Jesus. How are we doing there, husbands? Does your wife love Christ more because she's married to you? May we love our wives in such a way and towards such a worthy goal. Amen? Men, how are you doing here? How are you preparing your bride for Jesus Christ? Wives, are you joyfully coming under the godly leadership of your husband? Are you respecting him in a way that is analogous to the church in Christ? Married couples, raise your hand if you're married. Is the glory of God driving your marriage? Are you seeking to display the triune God in the gospel, in the way you love and care for one another? That's marriage. What is the enemy of marriage? What is the great enemy of marriage? Adultery. Adultery is a covenant violation. What is adultery? Now that we've set the groundwork, what is adultery and why is it such a big deal? Like murder, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, like murder, which seeks to destroy that which has the potential to honor and glorify God, adultery is an attack against a sacred union that is intended to honor and glorify God. Adultery is murderous to marriage. If Christian marriage is intended to display Christ's covenant faithfulness, then adultery, the act of marital unfaithfulness, is to be seen as an attack on the glory of God. I can't think of anything more egregious than attacking God's glory. Can you? And that is what adultery is. It is an attack against the glory of God. It is the act of selfishly undermining, usurping, and sabotaging God's glory. Doug Stewart writes, this is a long quote, 17 pages, I'm just kidding. You're like, what? That's a book. Doug Stewart, fantastic Old Testament scholar, writes, other prohibitions of sexual immorality and regulations for sexual purity appear later in the covenant stipulations, but the most important and basic of them is included in the Ten Commandments, marital fidelity. Marital fidelity. No one is allowed to have sex with any married person except his or her spouse. And no married person is allowed to have sex with anyone other than his or her spouse. This is interesting. He says, adultery was known in the ancient world as the great sin. Did you know that? In the ancient world, this, not murder, but adultery was considered the great sin. Because what have we learned in history? Cultures and societies cannot and will not flourish when marriage is undermined. Let's get back to Doug. He writes, marriage is foundational to the creation order and to human society. Husbands and wives can hardly function fully as one flesh if they do not trust each other. Sexual relations are the virtual seal of a marriage covenant. And adultery betrays the emotional, psychological intimacy that specially connects adult men and women within marriage. End quote. The primary purpose of the seventh commandment is to safeguard marriage. Why is this so important? Because, as we've seen already, God's glory is at the heart of what? Marriage. God's glory and the gospel are at stake. Now, the gravity of this particular sin, adultery, is evidenced by its consequences. Now, in the case of fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, what are the consequences? Get married or pay money. In the case of adultery, what was the consequence? Death. Serious business. Amen? Now, this I discovered this today, and this was one of those wow moments in my study. I was like, whoa. And I hope you have, maybe I set you up. Maybe you're like, oh man, the expectation's really high right now, Chris, so don't. But this, man, I love Hebrew. When I learned Hebrew, I found it easier than Greek. Funny, because it's, you're like, it looks nothing like our English alphabet, and you read from left to right, but I found it easier. And so I love Hebrew, and I found this little nugget, and I was so excited. What's interesting is that the Hebrew verb for adultery, na'af, everybody say nah? Like, nah. You want to hang out? Nah. Nah, and then af. Na'af. That same Hebrew verb that's translated as adultery is also used for idolatry. Now, here's why that's interesting. The Hebrew brings together God in marriage, the vertical and the horizontal, meaning the relationship of the one affects the relationship of the other. Case in point, if we're not being faithful to our spouse, then we're not being faithful to our God. We are committing an idolatry of sorts. That's so interesting, right? If adultery is marital infidelity, where does it start? Here's number four, and we just got 5 points, so we're almost there, guys. What is at the heart of the seventh commandment? Where does adultery start? I read this 2 weeks ago. This is Mark 7, 20 to 23. Listen to Jesus. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft. 2 weeks ago, murder. Tonight, next, what does it say? Adultery. Verse 22, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Danny, I'm going to quote the Heidelberg Catechism too. How does the Heidelberg Catechism address the seventh commandment? Question, what does the seventh commandment teach? Answer, God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may excite another person to them. This is really important. What Scripture teaches us is that the application of the commandment is broader than we first might think. Because when we think of adultery, we think of the physical act, marital infidelity. A married person having sex with someone who is not their wife or their husband. Now, adultery typically doesn't happen in a day. It starts in the heart, and there are multiple subtle, slow steps that move into that direction. Listen to Philip Graham Ryken. He writes, having sex is not the only way to commit adultery. The Ten Commandments generally rule out the most extreme form of every kind of sin, but by implication, they also rule out all the lesser sins that lead up to it. In the case of the Seventh Commandment, what is forbidden is everything that causes adultery. Most adulterous relationships don't start with sex. They start with inappropriate intimacy. The Seventh Commandment thus forbids a married man to flirt with a woman who is not his wife, or a single man to get close to someone else's wife. Listen to this. In order to forestall temptation, a certain social distance needs to be maintained. Which is true. if you play with fire, what's going to happen? If you get too close, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. In order to forestall temptation, a certain social distance needs to be maintained. I beg of you, be careful if you're staying late at work to flirt, to confide in someone who is not your spouse. Run away. Maintain social distance. The commandment also forbids a married woman to seek emotional support from some other man, whether at work, at church, or in an internet chat room. To put things more positively, the seventh commandment requires husbands and wives to nurture their love for one another emotionally, spiritually, as well as sexually, end quote. Now, this is helpful for us to better understand how Jesus transforms the seventh commandment. He doesn't replace it, amen? But he delves into the heart of it. And we see this in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What? "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, listen, it's possible that up until this point, you thought you were doing relatively well with the seventh commandment. Like, yeah, I got this. I mean, come on. Let's not deceive ourselves, friends. The battle against sin is waged where? It's waged in the heart. It's waged in the mind. As we just saw in Mark 7, 20-23. DeYoung writes, "According to Jesus, we can still be guilty of sexual sin by means of our thoughts, our fantasies, our reading, our clicking, and our affections. Adultery starts in the heart. It's committed every time a husband looks lustfully at a computer screen or at another woman in the grocery line. It's committed every time a married woman fantasizes about another man that she's not married to. And you know what? Adultery is not a victimless crime. I think a lot of men and even women have told themselves that, you know what? I mean, I'm doing this in the privacy of my home. I'm just looking at a screen. It's just my thoughts. I'm not actually doing the act, so it must be victimless. Oh, how we deceive ourselves. Oh, how we make excuses to justify our sin. Is it true? Lord, help us. When we engage in secret sins, whether sins of the heart or sin behind closed doors, we deceive ourselves into thinking, who could this hurt? Nobody knows. First, it is a crime against God. The Lord sees all, and all sin is an offense against a holy and just God. Alistair Begg goes on to write, "To commit adultery is to sin against God, our body, the partner in the affair, our spouse, and our partner's spouse. How many have been affected by a husband or wife's marital unfaithfulness?" Now, if you're struggling here today, confess your sin and repent. This sin, like all sin, has the ability to destroy you and those around you. And if you don't think that's true, you've deceived yourself. Let's move to the last question. What good news does the gospel have to offer in light of the seventh commandment? What good news does the gospel have to offer in light of the seventh commandment? How does the gospel speak to adultery? If you have committed adultery, if you've been unfaithful in your marriage, both mentally and or physically, there's hope, amen? There is hope. Recall, man, this is so good, and I shared this with that woman in my letter to her. Recall 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Man, there is good news for sinners like us. Listen to what Paul says. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" You're like, Chris, where's the good news? Keep listening as I keep reading God's word. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor," interesting, what's the next word? adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But, man, I love the buts of Scripture. This is everything, right? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What gloriously refreshing news. Those previously identified as adulterers and sexually immoral, when they turned from their sin and they trusted in Jesus, they were washed. They were made new. They were justified. God saved them. Amen? There is hope for sinners like us. In Christ, there is forgiveness and the power to turn from sin. And if you're a believer already and you've fallen prey to sexual sin, there is hope. In Christ, there is hope. Amen? Believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Again, the gospel doesn't just provide forgiveness, but transformation as well. Thanks be to God for the gospel that forgives and transforms. And that's Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Verse 25, I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to clean you from all your uncleannesses. But then we get to verses 26 and 27. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove from your heart a stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. Somebody say, praise God. What a glorious promise. Forgiveness and transformation. Old, stony heart, no moss. New heart, new desires. God's Spirit, that is what the gospel delivers. Amen? By the Holy Spirit, we have the power to obey and follow Jesus. Not perfectly, but one has done it perfectly in our stead. Who is that? And we are justified because of his righteousness and not ours. So for believers, the seventh commandment serves as a gracious warning. Are you thankful for God's warnings? Man, I love a good warning sign. Turn back. There's a cliff. You will die. Thank you. Oh, sweet. There's man-eating land sharks ahead. I wouldn't believe that one. But again, hey, thanks for trying to warn me. Something dangerous out there. Again, for believers, the seventh commandment serves as a gracious warning from God to guard our hearts and to be intentional with marriage, to invest in our marriages. And let us not forget the purpose of marriage. The purpose for all things as believers, which is what? To glorify God. What does the gospel teach us? Three things here quickly. The gospel teaches us that there is forgiveness in Jesus. There's forgiveness in Jesus. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 9. What did Paul say? And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the gospel teaches us that there is new power in Jesus for holy living. And in Christ, the gospel, we get forgiveness. We get new power. And number three, the gospel teaches us that Jesus is our faithful bridegroom, the one who was completely faithful to God in his life on earth. Amen? And not only that, Jesus, as our bridegroom, is completely faithful to his bride, the church. Oh! John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Perfectly faithful to his bride. Amen? Oh. You see, all of us have committed adultery. All of us have. Husbands and wives alike have been unfaithful in their hearts. But I'm talking here about a spiritual adultery as well that marks all of mankind. All of us have committed adultery. All of us. All of us have rejected the Creator for creation. You know, a whole book in the Bible is dedicated to this theme. Poor Hosea, man. The Lord used his wife Gomer as this living object lesson to depict the unfaithfulness of Israel. But that's us. But thankfully, I hope you're thankful. Are you thankful yet? Jesus is the faithful bridegroom. The one who lived the life we could not live and died the death our sin deserves and rose again from the dead, proving that his saving work worked. He's alive, amen. He's king, amen. And in him there is forgiveness and power for holy living. He is faithful. Now, this is so cool. Think about it. Jesus is faithful to his Father, and he is faithful to his bride, the church. Christ has performed fidelity at both the vertical and the horizontal levels. That's incredible. Let me leave us with some practice steps, and then I'll pray. Number one, confess sin. Confess your sin to the Lord, your spouse, and a believer, a fellow believer. The worst thing you can do is to refuse to confess your sin. This is a refusal on two levels. To refuse to confess your sin is one, a refusal to obey the Lord, and two, a refusal to lean into his gracious resource, the church. Because as believers, we're called to confess to the Lord and to one another. I was trying to lead you there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Number two, establish accountability. Is this serious business? Again, think of it this way. What is the purpose of marriage? Paul, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. What has been programmed into the heart of marriage? Our purpose as husbands and wives is to showcase the gospel, to put Christ's faithfulness on display. Amen? What a privilege. Should we take that seriously? Yes. Establish accountability, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, go to a brother. Brother, go to a sister, and say, will you bear this burden with me? I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with purity. I'm looking at things that I shouldn't look at. I'm struggling with a coworker. They're giving me attention, and I like it. I know it's not right. Will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? Establish accountability and stick with it. And number three, this should have been number two. So just memorize God's word and meditate on the gospel. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does God give us? What gracious means for overcoming sin? What does he give us? What resource? His word. So what should we do? We should hide it in our heart, which means what? Agah. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Know it. Colossians 3, 1 to 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? So meditate on the gospel. Focus your mind on heavenly things. Look to the Lord. And lastly, take extreme measures. Mark 9:43, and if your hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. I was at a pastor's conference 12 years ago. And the pastor got up this was the keynote speaker, and he said, guys, it was all men. He said, guys, I don't have a smartphone. I was like, okay, where's it going? Men, I don't have a tablet. Because I'm not strong enough. And I care more about my holiness than having the latest, greatest technology. And I was like, oh, yeah, bro! And you're like, what? I mean, come on. What did he care more about? Convenience? No. Holiness. Not convenience, but consecration. I was encouraged by that. Do we care more about our personal holiness or having the latest and greatest technology, having certain relationships, watching certain shows? What's more important? I mentioned earlier to friends, man, this is so hard. I've wept over this. Haley and I have two friends, unrelated, different states. I'm not going to tell you their names, but you'll never meet them, that are being affected right now by the sin of adultery. One of the instances is resulting in divorce. The other one, my friend, called me Sunday and confessed, I have been consistently struggling with pornography for 13 years, and my 8-year-old son found an image on my tablet, and my wife has never known. And I was broken. She doesn't trust me anymore. I have been unfaithful to her for 13 years, loving my sin more than her, loving my sin more than Jesus. And I said, brother, there's hope. And I drove him to the gospel, and I gave him God's word, and I prayed with him. He's meeting with his pastor, praise God. His wife has forgiven him, even though she is so hurt by this. And sin is serious business, amen? What is the purpose of marriage? To showcase the gospel. Brothers and sisters, honor the Lord with your marriage. Seek God's glory with your marriage. Can I give you four more additional practice steps? I got 2 minutes. Let's go. Number one, and this is husbands and wives, read God's word and pray together. Man, that's so important. Come together before the King in your marriage. Open God's word together. You know, my parents, and I'm not trying to embarrass you guys, but y'all have been a great encouragement to me and Haley. Y'all have read and prayed since y'all been married. I know that's been a big part of your marriage. Has that helped you fight sin together? Has that helped you be faithful to one another? Coming before the King together, confessing sin together, opening God's word together, married friends, brothers and sisters, do that. Haley and I do that every day, and we're not going to stop. Number two, gather with God's people together every Lord's Day. Gather with the church. Commit to the church. Amen? You want a healthy marriage? Gather with God's people. Lean into the church where you have accountability, where you're going to be stirred up to love and good works. Number three, husbands are going to love me for this one. Make love to your spouse often. I'll leave it at that. And number four, spur each other on in the gospel. What a privilege to encourage husbands, your wives, in the gospel. Wives, to encourage your husbands in the gospel. Amen? What is at the heart of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? To do what? To showcase the gospel, to display the gospel, God's covenant-keeping love through his son, Jesus Christ. I get to love Haley the way Christ loved the church. What a privilege. Oh my goodness. Well, here are the discussion questions. I got 1 minute. Let's go. Number one. And I don't care about that clock, but I know we got kid workers and I want to be respectful, so that's all. I do care about the clock, I guess. I just contradicted myself. Number one. Is there sin you need to confess to the Lord, your spouse, and a fellow believer? And do it in that order, okay? If you've sinned against your spouse, confess to the Lord, confess to your spouse, and confess to a fellow believer. Ask for help, accountability, prayer. Number two, How are you pursuing purity in your marriage? How can you grow here? You know, going back to that story about the pastor who spoke, I don't have a phone, I don't have a tablet. That might be you. I mean, you might need to get rid of that. Oh, I can't do life without a cell phone. Really? Is that important? Is it more important than your holiness? Than honoring King Jesus who died for you and rose again? There's only one right answer to that question. What's the answer? No, it's not more important. No, of course not. Number three, how are you helping fellow believers to pursue purity in marriage? Guys, do you ask your fellow brothers, how's marriage? How are you fighting purity, fighting to stay pure? And are you loving your wife well? Are you serving her? Are you loving her the way Christ loves the church? Are you guarding your eyes and your thoughts? Are you asking believers those questions? Women? Asking sisters in Christ the same question? Are there men that you're becoming too friendly with? That you're thinking about in ways that you shouldn't? Guys, we need each other, amen? And to think you can do this without the body of Christ is foolish. It's foolish. Number four, husbands. Wife, you're going to like this. Does your wife love Jesus more because she's married to you? Ask your wife that, husbands. I ask Haley that probably, I don't know, a dozen times a year. What did she say? You ask her. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for marriage, this beautiful thing called marriage, this grace-infused thing called marriage, this gospel-programmed thing called marriage. What a blessing, what a privilege that we get to put the gospel on display in marriage, that we get to glorify you, God, in marriage, that we get to mirror and reflect the triune God in whose image we have been gloriously made in marriage. That by having image bearers and training them up in the way they should go, we get to do that in marriage. Father, we are so thankful for this gift, this covenant union. Help us to be faithful. Father, I pray if there is sin, unconfessed sin, bring it to light. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict hearts by your Spirit working through your word. Move husbands to confess to you, Lord. Move wives to confess to you, Lord, and to confess to one another and to reach out to brothers and sisters for help and accountability. Father, help us to help one another fight sin. I pray that our marriages would be holy and sanctified for the sake of our children, that our children would look at our marriage and see the gospel, Jesus, your love, your sacrificial love for the church. Lord, we need you. We need your grace and your mercy. I pray that we would depend on you, that we would look to your word, that we would look to your body, that we would be in prayer seeking you, your help and your strength to do marriage well for your glory and the good of our spouse. Father, help the husbands here to prepare their wives for the King. And we ask all these things in the wonderful, matchless, beautiful name of King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.